So we thank you, Father, that you've written your word down, that we can read it. And Lord, I just pray that this message would enter the hearts of those who need to hear it, Lord, because it's your message. And you can speak into hearts, Lord, in whichever way you decide. And I just pray that you would bless this work of my hands, Lord, that people would hear from you as I speak. That they wouldn't hear me, but they would hear your Holy Spirit speaking into their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So it's Remembrance Sunday on the 12th of November 2023. Sermon entitled Hidden with a question mark. And I'm going to read the whole of Psalm 139 to start. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. O Lord, you hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God. Search me and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. How many of us try to hide things? How many of us would like all our dirty washing displayed in public? For everyone to know everything that we have done, everything we have thought, everything that we've said, everything that we are perhaps secretly planning for the future. Whether your title is Reverend, Very Reverend, Most Reverend, or something equally impressive, I bet you wouldn't want everything about you to be disclosed to the world. People are very adept at keeping secrets and deceiving others around them. Think about people like Jimmy Savile, for example, or Rolf Harris. They even fooled the Queen, amongst many other people. And the reason that they were successful at getting away with what they got away with in secret is because they did most of those things that the average person believes is evil. They did it in darkness. They were hidden away, or they were with people of like nature. And yet, they fooled the world. Reflecting on that psalm of King David, which is so open and honest, somehow, unlike King David, these people, they were able to live the lie. Actors, showing one thing but being another. They were successful and powerful and loved by the people around them because most people didn't know what they did off camera. In the privacy of their own homes, either by themselves or with other people or with children, and where there are secrets, there is a form of power that does not come from God. A power that can keep us bound in spiritual chains. King David was so concerned about his relationship with the living God that he wanted nothing to get in the way of it. Nothing to offend God. Nothing to ruin that friendship. Nothing to weaken his relationship. He loved God and knew God loved him. Even when things were really difficult for him, in battle, in relationships, in illness, in the death of his child, he made significant mistakes and yet always came back looking for forgiveness, reconciliation, and a new start. And we should be the same. When the Holy Spirit nudges you, don't nudge him back. Consider what will happen if he eventually stops nudging you. Will that be because you've reached perfection at that stage? Or because there's no point nudging you anymore? Because you stopped reacting, you stopped being guided and corrected by him. Now, when did God give you a license to sin? When did he give you a license to reject his word? Or to just go back to the ways of the world? He didn't, did he? He called you to be his. And no one can snatch you out of his hand if you remain faithful. We can all wear clothes to hide our figure. We can get loans from the bank to hide the fact that we are struggling, perhaps in debt. We can drink alcohol to mask the sadness and the pain in our hearts. Or we can eat excessively or smoke to find relief from some kind of a struggle. But maybe no one knows what is going on in your heart, in your life. No one knows how you are trying to deal with it. But nothing is hidden from God. He knows already what you do in secret. We might be able to deceive people, or we might even be able to deceive ourselves. But God sees everything. Darkness is as light to him. Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind, to reward a man and a woman according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. Now, when you read that, it's not that God is trying to trip us up or disqualify us. He wants us to face the truth. He wants us to seek wisdom. He wants us to receive forgiveness and guidance. In fact, put simply, he wants us to move into the light, to stop hiding, to confess our sins, confess the truth of the matter to him. And that might start by confessing to each other, if you trust someone with those secrets. If we live in hiding, then we are not free. If we have not confessed our sins to at least one person on earth, then there's this real possibility that that secret has power over us, and that secret is like a veil, not allowing the truth to fully be able to minister to us, because there is something hidden in darkness. Some criminals, and I can think of one right now, have decided to take their secrets to the grave with them, thinking that they will have escaped judgment on earth. And let's face it, digging up, for example, and removing Jimmy Savile's headstone after he's dead didn't really have any effect on him. It just makes people feel better, doesn't it? But I don't hold out on his chances regarding getting away with anything that he did, or trying to put a veil over God's eyes. We're told again in Luke 8:17 that there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed. There is nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Frightening. So when we're told to believe, repent and be baptized, all these things ideally should have been out in the open. But I have a funny feeling that people hang on to bits and bobs, and perhaps the repentance goes on after their baptism in the years that follow, hopefully to completion. But if the Holy Spirit nudges you and you nudge him back, or you run away or you hide, it could be a long, long drawn out procedure. Now, a little story here. For many years, I have been driving past a house in Tattershall. It used to belong to members of this church. It's a pretty house. It had a lot of ivy growing up the sides of it, which made it look quite pretty. But now they've left and gone away, and the new owners are making changes. And one of those changes is to cut back the ivy, which had previously been periodically trimmed back once it reached the gutters at the top. Now, ivy is very pretty to the eye. I like the look of it. Nice and rich and green, and some of you get a variegated ivy, which is even prettier. But ivy has a mind of its own. Ivy has got a purpose, and it's very difficult to control. It's a bit like fire. It's a good servant, but a bad master. If left alone, it will find, this is ivy I'm talking about, it will find every nook and cranny, every gap in your brickwork and any access into your roof space. And while it's doing that, all you will see is it's very healthy. It's not doing any harm. It's attractive covering for your property, and it doesn't appear to be doing anything like causing damage. So imagine my reaction, going back to this house on the roadside, when seeing that the ivy had been severely cut back to the ground, it revealed a massive subsidence crack, almost from the gutter to the ground. One you could put your fist in, that big. Years of ignoring this ivy had allowed serious damage to go unnoticed. Same thing happened in this chapel, the one you're sat in right now. You may notice that there are large cracks above that window. This is a result of years and years, and nobody realised this at the time, that the gutter downpipe, which runs either down that pillar or that one, had been displaced at the base, and the water that the rain came off the roof down the down gutter was slowly washing away the foundations in that corner. So that corner was beginning to drop, and hence it was ripping that off, that corner. We eventually found it, I found it actually, and reconnected it. But for a long time, they were measuring the crack to see whether the crack was getting bigger or staying the same. The same thing, or something similar, also appears to be happening in the manse, because the end of the downpipes on that building are hidden under the decking. And it's possible that the same thing is happening there. The foundation is being eroded, and the edifice, the building begins to collapse in one corner because it's hidden. It's going on, but you can't see it. Another thing I'd like to share with you, because I'm painting you a picture here. A few years ago, we saw a small muntjac deer tentatively creeping into the bottom of our garden, and it started nibbling the bushes and eating the odd crab apple and the odd pear that had fallen on the ground right at the edge of the field. One move from the dog or a noise from the kitchen back door and they scuttled away. They wouldn't hang around. We were delighted and proud to have so much nature in our garden. And we took lots of photos and told our friends all about it. And then the next time we saw two slightly bigger deer coming in at the bottom of the garden. And then the following spring, they came with their babies. So from one to maybe four, something like that. Tiny muntjacs, all pretty harmless, very pretty. Didn't seem to be doing any damage at all, really. However, recently, for the first time, after what, 2 or 3 years, I guess, they have started moving closer and closer to the house. Toffee has got used to them by now, so she doesn't chase them out. And the stag deer, the one with little horns, is bigger than the rest, beefier than the rest, moves differently from the rest. And when we've been away for a few days, it's obvious that these deer are eating our plants and shrubs within a few meters of the back door. So they're getting closer and closer. Sometimes when I'm in the garden, they just stand there now and look at me to see if I'm going to chase them out. Because they know if I chase them out, they'll probably come back in anyway later on. But now they think, well, what's the point in running if we're going to come back? Up until recently, we haven't had much of a problem. They just nibble here and there and actually keep it under control, the garden. They only eat windfalled apples because they can't reach up into the tree, can they? However, this is the point. One day, the one with the horns stood and faced me head on, stock still, almost confrontational. This is a deer, a small deer, this big, right? Stood there on all fours, horns, and stared me out. And as I looked at it, it stood there and it started stamping on the ground like this with one of its front legs, its hoofs. I guess they've got hoofs, haven't they? And it just stood there, it went thump like that. And I thought, okay, I understand this. This is testosterone. But it was a confrontation. That's what it was. It was a confrontation. So from having no problem at all, I now had a confrontational problem with this deer because he was standing there on behalf of his family. And he was about to claim the land, which is very topical.
Yes.
So it was a standoff, wasn't it? So what did I have to decide? I didn't like the implication that this deer had decided that my garden had become his garden, and presumably, therefore, his tribe's garden. So there you have it. Question, whose garden is it? Whose garden is it? Of course, you've already sussed why I told you this story, haven't you? God gave the promised land in the Bible to Abraham. And somehow, over many years, slowly and slowly, the surrounding people have challenged the rightful owners. Even though they may be dependent on them, the rightful owners, for many things, not just crab apples and pears, but energy, water, technology, etc., etc. But much of the money, listen now, this is important, much of the money that is flowing into Gaza Strip has not been used for the benefit of the people. It's been used to build underground tunnels, and I don't mean a metro, and for the purchase of thousands of missiles and rockets and weapons from Iran, all pointing towards their neighbour Israel. Now, because Israel had lots of international pressure to live at peace with her neighbours, what resulted was something that had been planned for many years. In fact, ever since Abram had two sons, one promised by God and the other a result of not trusting God. The result? Chaos. The two cannot mix. There cannot be a two-state solution, because the problem is not to do with the ownership of the land. It's to do with hatred of the Jews, the Semites. That's what drives this. It's not ownership of the land. Now, why do they hate them? Why does Satan hate us? Because God has chosen them. God has chosen us to build his church. Israel, like me with the deer, and people with ivy growing up their house or drains that are faulty, were delaying the inevitable, which is a more serious problem. A more serious problem. It happened during the days leading up to the Second World War. People stood and watched Hitler invading country after country, and because it wasn't affecting their country, they just watched and did nothing. It carried on until someone had to make a decision. That decision was difficult. A difficult decision to make, because it would lead to thousands of people dying. Not just the military, civilians. Happened then, it's happening now. It was difficult to make because it's a moral decision. It's not a political decision. It is and it isn't. But ultimately, to make a decision like that, you need some form of righteousness. And not many men are righteous, are they? It's difficult to take and make a moral high ground, or to take the moral high ground, unless you know God and his word. You know why you're making that decision. And unless your righteousness comes from God, your own impression of yourself actually doesn't go very far, does it? It doesn't have any power if you think you're self-righteous, not a bad bloke or a bad woman. But if you know your righteousness comes from God and you stand on his word and your decisions are based on truth, then you can make a moral decision. Now, war can often be avoided if negotiations can succeed. And they do succeed sometimes. But when one of the sides wants to totally and openly eradicate the other side, how do you get that to work? How can you negotiate when the bottom line is, but we want to destroy you? We want to drive you into the sea. How do you negotiate with that? How do you negotiate with the devil when he wants to kill you? When he wants to destroy you? When he will exacerbate diseases in you because he wants to get rid of you? How do you negotiate with that? You have to decide whether you're going to lie down and just let him walk all over you? Or are you going to fight? Are you going to fight? Or are you going to let him kill you? I'm only dealing with deer at the moment, but people are dealing with their lives. When one wants to totally eradicate the other side simply because of their race, their origin, ethnicity, there's not much you can do about that. If they're not willing to meet in the middle, and they won't accept Jesus, because he's the answer to everything. Christians don't tend to kill other Christians, do they? Now, there is a saying, isn't there? You've probably heard of this. There's a saying that goes, the only thing necessary for evil to triumph in the world is that good men do nothing. You heard that? The only thing necessary for evil to triumph in the world, in this world, is that good men do nothing. If good men do nothing, evil will triumph. If nothing is done, you can predict the outcome. Now, is that the outcome that you want? Are you willing to accept that outcome? And that is why sometimes evil has to be confronted. It's the same with sin, it's the same with disease, it's the same with poverty, etc. If you don't do something, it will almost certainly take over. Somebody did something, didn't they, about poverty, and it's called CAP now, Christians Against Poverty, and it's very, very successful. They don't give money to these people, they show them how to get out of poverty. That was faith in action that caused that to happen. CAP, Christians Against Poverty. So I'll finish with this scripture, bearing in mind that we all have decisions to make. We all have to take action against evil, whether it be in prayer, whether it be in petitions. I've signed so many petitions in the last few years against things which I know are wrong. But you can say, oh no, I'm not giving them that, my email address. So you did nothing. But thousands and thousands of people sign petitions nowadays. So you can petition against it. You can pray against things. You can pray for things to happen. That is spiritual warfare. Or you can roll over and give up. And say, well, it's going to happen anyway, isn't it? The end is nigh. So finishing then with John 3, verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world through Jesus. But men loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, and everything that is attached to the light, when you think about it, anything that's associated with the light, and will not come into the light for fear that his or her deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Father, we pray against darkness. We pray, Lord, that we would be your light, that we would make a difference to this world, Lord. We know it is a kingdom of darkness that seems to be ruling stronger and stronger. And we know that one day, Lord, it will all have to be eradicated, torn out by the roots. We know, Lord, because you've written it, what the end is, that you will take us out of this world to be with you. And then judgment will come in those years of tribulation, Lord, where evil reigns. So while we are still here, give us, Lord, the equipment and the faith and the confidence, Lord, to fight the good fight with all our might. Not because we are militant, Lord, but because we are people of the day people of the light, people against Satan, people against darkness, people against the ways of this world and the way that it's going. Strengthen us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.